we're thankful for opportunities to come and worship this morning. Before I begin my message, I just wanted to share a couple of thoughts with you. With restrictions being lifted, this Canada Day coming up this week, we're anticipating next Sunday things will look different here. And likely what that'll be is we won't need to do pre-registration for Sunday services. You can come just as you are. We won't need to wear masks unless you would like to wear a mask. That's still your choice. We're also not going to assign seats, so you can pick your own place to sit. But what we are going to do is we're going to keep the seats spaced out like this so that you can still, if you want to just choose a little bit more distance from each other, that's fine as well. What we also are going to do is we're likely going to keep attendance of who comes for each service just in case we're called on to do any contact tracing in the future. If something does come up, we'll just keep a simple attendance. But other than that, I think we should be able to roll come next Sunday and trust that it holds for a while and we can enjoy worshiping together without masks. As I said this morning in our first service, I said wearing masks is a challenge, but when it gets to be plus 35 and brings back memories of cleaning out grain bins on a hot fall afternoon with a dust mask on. And I don't like the memory of that at all. Anyhow, we have been studying through the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to look at that again this morning. But as an introduction to the passage that I'm going to be sharing on, I want to just share a couple extra thoughts with you. The last time that Jared spoke, he gave a good presentation on some of the history again leading up to this book of this letter of 1 Peter and the persecution and the challenges that were going on in that day and the things that Peter was addressing in this letter. Well, we know that persecution of Christians has continued. And in fact, the persecution of Christians is probably at its height now, perhaps as in all history. And if you go on many different websites that talk about the persecuted church around the world, you will find that every one of them has statistics and numbers showing how that this has been increasing. And especially in this season of the pandemic and the rules and regulations that different countries have taken, it's only seemed to increase the challenges for believers. And you add to that the rise of radicalism, whether it be radical Islam or radical Hinduism, or radical atheism, to be the top three. In those countries where those radical elements are rising, oftentimes it's people of faith who really face a lot of heat, and it's oftentimes Christians who are facing the heat of that. And so you can look at countries like Nigeria, Sudan, Somalia, Iran, Afghanistan, India, Pakistan, North Korea, China, and the list goes on, where these radical elements are putting pressure on anyone or any group that does not agree with their radical agenda, and Christians are facing the heat of it. I received a package of information a few weeks back from an organization called Open Doors, which was founded by Brother Andrew. If any of you remember Brother Andrew, he was well known many years ago for taking Bibles across communist lines and taking the Word of God and then caring and advocating for persecuted Christians. Well, this organization sent me some information, and with that, there was included a couple of brief little articles here about a couple of people who are facing persecution. So to begin my message this morning, I'd like to just read these because it puts this all in perspective for today. The first one here is a fellow named Nasser, and he's from Iran. And in 2016, he was arrested, and he was charged with acting against national security. What was his crime? He was involved in house churches, involved in holding house meetings for Christians. A year later, he was sentenced to 10 years in prison, and he is serving that sentence in a notorious prison in Iran called Evin Prison. He has appealed 3 times for a retrial, but on each occasion his appeal has been rejected. If Nasser is forced to complete his 10-year sentence, he will be 66 by the time he's released, simply for leading house churches in Iran. The second one here is a girl named Leah Shabiro, and she's from Nigeria. It says here, on February 19th of 2018, 14-year-old Leah Shabiro was kidnapped by Boko Haram from her school in Nigeria, along with approximately 100 other girls. You might even remember that happening in the news, and of course it's happened numerous times since. A month later, every girl was released except for Leah, who remains in captivity because she refused to deny her faith in Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, Leah is just one of hundreds, if not thousands, of missing Christian girls in Nigeria. And the list goes on. So this is a very pertinent situation in our world. And I think the way we see culture and trends happening, I believe that we're also going to see greater and greater pressure against even people of faith here, even in our own country, with laws and regulations that are coming about. So our study of the book of 1 Peter is timely, and it gives us lots of good insights and perspectives of how to look at this situation, how to pray for people who are facing persecution, how to prepare ourselves. To begin with, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. In the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and into the book of Acts, second only to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, probably the next most commonly referenced person in these gospel accounts is the Apostle Peter. And you can think of Peter's life and maybe picture some of the events in his life. I thought of some of them. I like the story of Peter attempting to walk on water. We're all familiar, of course, with Peter's denial of Jesus as Jesus was on trial. We're aware of Peter and John being the first fellas at the tomb, the resurrection, and Jesus' body wasn't there. We also are aware, of course, how on the day of Pentecost, Peter was the one who stood up to preach the gospel message, and 3,000 people were added to the church. But perhaps one of the high points in Peter's story is in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus asks his disciples a very simple question. In verse 13, he says, "Who do you men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." You know, following through the gospel accounts and then the first number of chapters of the book of Acts, the story really follows Peter's track and much of what Peter was doing. When you turn to the book of Acts, you find that Peter preaches this message on the day of Pentecost and many are saved. You get to Acts chapter 4 and Peter and John are arrested and brought before the religious leaders, and there they are threatened not to preach in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 5, all of the apostles are again arrested, and it says that they again were threatened and beaten this time. Of course, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, one of the first deacons, is martyred. Acts chapter 8, Saul comes and he begins to make havoc of the church. But when you get to Acts chapter 12, interesting scenario here. At that time, Herod, the king, stretched out his hand to harass some of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Doesn't take a lot of speculation what he intended to do to the apostle Peter. And verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Can you imagine what they were praying for? James had just been killed. Peter's under arrest. I'm sure that they were praying, "God, get him out. Get him out. Rescue him." And we read this very wonderful story of Peter being set free, miraculously set free after being chained to prison guards and so on and whatever. But you get down to verse 17 when Peter shows up at the door of where these Christians are praying. And they let him in, he says, but motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said to them, "Go tell these things to James and to the other brethren." Obviously, there's another James involved here. And he departed and went to another place. Peter is only mentioned two other times following this in Acts chapter 15, when there's a big council goes on in the amongst the believers there in Jerusalem about how they should handle all these new Gentile believers coming in. Peter's the one who stands up to defend Paul and Barnabas and helps to lead in making a decision and a resolution. But then in Galatians chapter 2, Paul makes reference to Peter. And in Galatians 2, it's kind of a letdown because Peter mentions in this letter that he's had to confront, Paul had to confront Peter with some of the duplicity in Peter's approach to the Jews and the Gentiles, and that he wasn't being totally honest. And that's the last we hear of Peter. We don't know any more about his life from the Bible until we get to Peter's letters at the very end of his life. There's history about Peter that we can follow, but it doesn't, you know, it's not biblical history. We're not sure how accurate it is. The Roman Catholic Church would teach us that Peter went on to Rome and started the church in Rome, and that Peter was the first pope in Rome, and that Peter is buried in Rome under St. Peter's Basilica. That's basically there where his tomb is supposed to be. A lot of that, of course, is just the history that the Catholic Church has kept. But really, we don't know a lot about how Peter went. And I thought about this, you know, when Jesus said to Peter, "You are upon this rock, I will build my church." What did Peter take that to believe? And then we see Peter denying Jesus. But then on the day of Pentecost, he's proclaiming Christ again. But then in the book of Galatians, Paul's taking him to task for his you know, kind of mishandling of how he treated the Jews differently from the Gentiles. So how did Peter's life end up? I'm so thankful for 1 and 2 Peter, because now at the end of Peter's life, we have these letters that Peter wrote that help us understand how his understanding of life and of faith and of suffering, how it matured. And so his encouragement to these people who are dispersed in the country of Turkey really gives us some good insights. So with that long introduction, I want to look at a couple of insights from this letter again that gives us really good encouragement for today, and especially for how we can pray for people who are facing persecution and even prepare for the challenges we might face in our own lives. You might not be facing persecution, but you probably are facing some difficult challenges from day to day even. And even these letters and points here can help us. So I'm going to pick it up, 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter's encouraging these believers. If you go through the survey of all of this letter, I see that Peter really encouraged these people who were facing it, who were going to face persecution. He really encouraged them with three key things. Number one, keep an eternal perspective. He starts off by saying we have a living hope, an inheritance incorruptible. We have life eternal looking forward to it. Secondly, he really encourages them to continue to grow spiritually, which is what we're going to look at today. And then the rest of the letter is really about live a God-honoring life. And next week, Keith Bidney's going to continue preaching, and he's going to start teaching and showing us about aspects of the life of submission and godly respect and so on. But today I want to talk about how to keep growing spiritually. So, chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to pick up where Jared left off. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Can you imagine if you were Nasser, or if you were Leah, or any one of thousands of other Christians who are facing persecution and attack for their faith in Christ? How would you feel? How would you respond? I can only let my thoughts go a little bit, and I think there would be elements of fear, of shame, confusion, probably realizing that you were being slandered and ridiculed, maybe feelings of abandonment. And of course, all those things could lead to arrest, imprisonment, mental, physical abuse and torture, even to the point of death. How would we respond? What would we say to people? Well, Peter is saying to the people here that he's writing to, he said, I want you to lay aside what would be your natural reaction to being persecuted. Let it go. Let malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, the things that rise up within us when we are challenged and confronted, he said, let that go. Don't feed that. Don't grow in that. Instead, he said, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. And Jared led us into some good thoughts on that. My thought further to it is this, is that a newborn babe desires the milk because they have just the need to grow and thrive. And it's not just the nourishment of a mother's milk, but it's the peace and security of being in mother's arms. And those two aspects, nourishment and security, are key to any newborn's growth. But I thought that this is interesting. What gives us an appetite for the nourishment and the nourish and the encouragement of the Lord? It says in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Do you know that your sense of taste really is what gives you an appetite for food? We know that in this COVID, one of the symptoms of COVID is people lost their sense of smell and taste. Did anybody experience that? Yeah. I've talked to people who have lost their sense of taste maybe through aging and so on. I remember one particular lady years ago who lived here in Westlock. She was living in one of the seniors' homes, and she lost her sense of taste completely just out of aging. And she said to me that without a sense of taste, eating actually became a great trial. Taste is actually what gives us great joy in eating. And I believe that one of the things that will give us a hunger for more of the Lord is if we taste and see that the Lord is good. And one of the great challenges for people facing persecution is if they allow the fear and the discouragement and the doubt and then even the accusations against God to begin to affect their thinking so that they think God is against them, that will affect their appetite for the Lord. So one of the things I think God is encouraging through Peter for all of us is let's continue to live in the knowledge and the experience of the goodness of the Lord. The Lord's gracious care. Even if you're facing tests and trials, even if you're struggling, don't let the devil convince you that God's against you. Don't let that die, because as our taste is, our appetite, so our hunger for the Lord and our growth in him will continue. But then Peter goes on to give another interesting picture of how to grow in the Lord. Continuing on, reading in verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed. Now the metaphor changes. Peter goes from the newborn babe desiring the milk and growing thereby. Now he has the picture of a spiritual building being built. I'm sure his mind was thinking about the temple in Jerusalem, the place where the saints gathered, the Jews gathered to worship God. And there he pictured the construction of that temple and the building of it. We know that it took 40 years to build that temple. And Peter's thinking in that regard. And in that construction, there were some key elements. The first of which Peter pinpoints here is the cornerstone. Now, we don't do a lot of building with stone here in our land. We like to choose very expensive lumber to build with. But in Bible times, stone was the most readily available commodity to construct with. And so stone masons and stone construction was the order of the day. And key to any construction was a cornerstone. A little bit of research on that. A cornerstone was basically a very accurately cut stone, which was used to as a reference for the whole construction process. First of all, it was used as an orientation stone. When that cornerstone would be brought onto the property, that cornerstone would be set in its spot, and they would line it up to see how it would fit with the rest of the property. Was it going to the whole building according to where that stone set, to the buildings adjacent and so on? It oriented the beginning of the building. And then, of course, as the building was constructed, that cornerstone was referred to again and again and again in the construction to keep the building square and straight and aligned. And then finally, the cornerstone also contained a historical record, because oftentimes on the cornerstone would be engraved dates and the names of authorities and people involved. And in fact, many occasions a cornerstone could even be hollowed out. And within the cornerstone was put information and papers and so on. It's kind of like a time capsule to contain information for the future. But also in ancient times, especially in pagan cultures, that cornerstone became a place of sacrifice as well, because that as the cornerstone was put in place, they would actually offer sacrifices on that stone and prayers to their gods, asking for their gods' protection and favor in the construction of this building. But here, Peter, in writing to the believers and encouraging them in the Lord, he says, Christ is the living chief cornerstone. And there is a spiritual house being built of which everything is aligned to Christ. Now, it's important that I think we look back to Ephesians chapter 2. Just hold their spot in Peter and just turn to Ephesians 2, because the Apostle Paul also includes this idea, but he adds another aspect to it. Ephesians 2, verse 19, he says, Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So the Apostle Paul has this idea, Christ is the cornerstone, and the foundation is the teachings of the apostles and prophets, and upon that teaching, God is building up his church, you and I and all the saints. Since Pentecost, God is building his church on that foundation around that cornerstone. Now, that cornerstone was important because the stonemasons constructing them would refer to that cornerstone again and again, aligning every placement with that cornerstone. But Peter goes on to say here that then God is building this building using us, because we are living stones being built up a spiritual house unto the Lord. Now, I've spent some time thinking about this as I've studied this scripture, and I've let my mind go along the track of how difficult would it be for a stonemason to build a building if all of his stones were living and moving? What would happen if the stones were always moving? There's a cute little video that I've seen where a person is trying to line up a half a dozen kittens and keep them in a straight line. And the little kittens are just moving all the time. Gail says it reminds her of the first month of kindergarten. But can you imagine a stonemason trying to build a building with moving, living stones? But that's not the point of this passage here, to get us thinking of the negative. But I think there are some positives that are quite exciting to consider. And that is this, that God, the spiritual building, it's not a physical building, but the spiritual building God is building using us is that he takes each one of us as living stones. It means that we're all unique, we're all special, we all have a unique story, a unique upbringing, unique perspectives, unique gifts, unique abilities, unique potential. And God takes each one of us and he molds us into the spiritual house that he's building. unlike building a building with bricks that are all the same size and shape, God is building his building with you and me, and there's not one size fits all. We're all unique. I haven't done a lot of world travel, but I've certainly enjoyed looking at illustrations where people have built fences and walls out of odd-shaped stones. And the amazing craftsmanship and patience that must go into building a wall with irregular-shaped stones. The builder, the stonemason, must pick up each rock and look at it and think, now, where will this fit? Oh, I've got to take a corner off of this here. Or I've got to smooth this side. Or maybe the stonemason at times says, you know what? This stone isn't going to fit right now. I'm just going to set it aside for a moment. It'll fit later on. You know, I think that's applicable for all of us. God holds us in his hands. And he says, oh, there's a rough corner we got to knock off. Or there's a side we need to smoothen. Or I think this stone will have a wonderful future, but we'll just set it aside for a moment. There'll be a place for it. Do you feel like that at times? I want to encourage you, God has you in his hands. And as the wise master builder, he has a place for you in God's construction, in God's house that he's building. I'm sure that that's an encouragement for people who are facing persecution, for people who feel abandoned in prison or in captivity. They may feel like, has God abandoned me? Has God forsaken me? But Peter is saying, no, no. God is building his temple. Each one of us have a place. And God will be the one who puts us in that place where we fit. But again, each one of those stones is aligned to the cornerstone. That's the secret to keeping the wall straight and strong. The cornerstone must be referred to all the time. To be aligned to the cornerstone, we must be willing to choose an attitude of humility and surrender. Alignment to Christ is much more than adopting a moral code or a job description. It's actually being aligned with the life of Christ, the love of Christ, the peace of Christ, his forgiveness for us, his grace and mercy in our lives. And since Christ is the living and precious cornerstone, we align everything to his life flowing in us, his nurturing, his sustaining, his guiding, and his empowering. It's not a cold, static relationship, but it's a relationship that's vibrant and alive. And so, these believers living under persecution even today, though they've been falsely accused and jailed and are suffering, perhaps in crowded, filthy prisons or in many other situations, they can choose to succumb to the cold and harsh treatment and the conditions around them. Or they can continue to live and thrive because they know in their spirit that God is using them to build his church regardless of their circumstances. They are living stones being built in a living spiritual house. But you'll notice verse 4, key to this is the first word of verse 4, Peter says, coming to him. Coming to him. It's a forward direction, always towards the Lord, always towards his love, his grace, his mercy, his truth. And so this is a very interesting illustration of a spiritual house being built with living stones based on Christ the cornerstone and the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. My thought is this as well, is that the spiritual house that God is building and using us to be part of is actually designed to withstand persecution. This terrible disaster we hear in the news down in Florida, there where that big apartment building has collapsed. And they're saying that a chunk of that building had been sinking into the ground for years. A static, stable, or solid building can only withstand so much of the pressures and strains of the ground underneath it caving in before finally it collapsed. But I am thinking that the Church of Jesus, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, because we are living stones alive in the Spirit, we can actually withstand the stresses and strains of a culture turning against Christ and against the church. It's not going to cave us in. As we stay alive in Christ and strong in Him, we can take some pushes, some dents, some attacks, but God's not going to let His church crumble. We can be strong and secure in Him. Yes, we'll face struggles at times and difficulties, but we know this is a house that God is building. Now, we also see here in this passage that there's also a warning for those who reject Christ, who reject alignment with His life and His love and His purposes. And it says here that Christ would then become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. A person can choose to surrender to Christ and follow Him, but they cannot choose the consequences of what might happen if they do. The warning is here: choose Christ, surrender to Him, and let Him be the one who guides and leads you. It's so much better to keep coming to the Lord, aligning with Him in every aspect of life. For those who come to Christ, we will find a place of security, but also a place of involvement and participation in God's plan. In a world that is following the schemes and deceits of the Antichrist spirit to incubate a growing hatred against Jesus Christ and all that He stands for, to us who believe, Christ becomes even that more precious. And there is an ultimate promise that he who believes in Him will by no means be put to shame. And so we are being built a spiritual house for the purpose of offering to God spiritual sacrifices. Again, scripturally, those spiritual sacrifices would include things like offering to God praise and worship, even in the midst of difficult situations and surroundings. It's a sacrifice of prayer, of service, of tithing, of fellowship, of sharing, of giving and receiving, of being alive together as brothers and sisters in the Lord, regardless of the situation around us. We find that the book of Revelation includes this very interesting aspect that the saints overcame the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their lives to the death. This young lady, Leah, she did not forsake her faith in the Lord. She did not give up and convert to Islam in order to be set free. She is staying strong in her testimony that Jesus Christ is her Lord and Savior. She's experiencing great hardship and persecution, likely because of it. But we know that she is overcoming because she is wanting to stay strong in Christ Jesus. And so, in this passage in 1 Peter, we're given these encouragements. In the face of challenge, keep growing. Do not give up on the Lord. As a newborn babe, continue to have an appetite and a desire for more of the Lord, more of His word, more of His love. And secondly, keep being involved in the spiritual building that God is building. As living stones fit into a building based upon Christ the cornerstone, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, let's each continue to find our place. So with that, I would like us to take a few moments this morning, and I'd like to lead you in a prayer for the persecuted church, for those who are facing challenges and great tests even today because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And in this prayer, it's not a high priority that we pray, first of all, that they're set free, but as Peter writes here in this letter, the priority is let's live for the glory of God in the face of our challenges. Oh, yes, we trust and ask for God's deliverance for these people. But first and foremost, can we live for God's glory? And you, in your situation that you might find yourself in, our first tendency might be, God, get me out of this. Give me relief. But truthfully, if we take 1 and 2 Peter as part of our direction, it's first of all, Lord, how can I glorify you in my situation? How can I continue to stay growing in the Lord and strong in the Lord and alive in Him? So I'd like us to pray together here. Our gracious Father in heaven, thank you for Peter's letter that really helps us understand the maturing of Peter's faith and encouragement in the Lord. We see here, of course, that Peter realizes he was not the cornerstone. Christ is the stone. Christ is the rock upon which the church is built. And we are thankful that Peter's nature that oftentimes had in confessing Christ and yet denying Christ, that here in these letters it shows that Peter was rooted and established and strong in the Lord even then to the end of his years. But Father God, around the world today, we are mindful that there are many who are paying a deep and harsh price for their faithfulness to you. And Lord, as we pray for them, we'll pray in line of Leah and her situation in Nigeria. Lord, we pray that you will continue to, Lord, guide and direct Leah and many others like her. Lord, help them to not lose sense of their purpose as followers of Jesus Christ. And may they, Lord God, give you glory in their situation. Lord, I pray that they will recognize your sustaining grace in every need that they have. Lord, we pray that you will sustain their spirit when life seems to be crushing them. Lord, that you will sustain their courage and their peace that passes all understanding. Lord, that you will make them aware that people around the world are praying for them. Even in this day and in this moment, Lord, help them to realize that, Lord God, they are part of your family. Lord, we pray for the family members of those who are being persecuted, in this case, Leah's family or others. Lord, we pray that you will sustain them. And as they are separated from loved ones, may you give them, Lord, your peace and encouragement. Lord, we ask that you will soften the hearts of the captors and persecutors in each of these situations. That, Lord, their harshness, their, Lord, extreme attitudes and doctrines could be softened, Lord, so that even individuals among them would show compassion and mercy to those they are persecuting. We pray, Lord God, for the many thousands of people in captivity whose names aren't even known. We pray, O Lord, that they will sense their belonging in the whole body of Christ. And then, Lord, we also want to pray for the pastors and leaders within churches in these countries and in these communities where there's such intense persecution. Lord, may you carry each of these leaders as they attempt to care for their own flock, even while facing severe persecution themselves. We pray that they will not grow weary, but will continue to have wisdom and courage and strength to lead well. And Lord God, we also pray for then organizations and groups who are reaching out to the persecuted church. May they have the resources and especially the connections and the opportunities to touch these folks with the love of God. Father, in these days in which we live here now in Canada, we know that day by day there are attitudes, anger, pushback, and even legislation that seems to be coming against the truths of God's word, that seems to be coming against the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ, and seems to be instead pushing hard in order to deny the knowledge of the Lord and destroy even the history and the institutions that Judeo-Christian principles have established. Father God, we do not know what the days will be like for us ahead, but I ask that as we've seen these principles here in the book of 1 Peter, that, Lord, they'll become entrenched in our hearts and lives so that, Lord, we can endure with joy and peace. And, Lord, as these three guiding principles here, Lord, help us to continue to remember our eternal inheritance and the eternal life and hope that we have in Christ that no one can take away. Lord, help us to continue to be people as newborn babes and as, Lord God, a spiritual house to keep growing in the Lord, not allowing our circumstances to crush us. And thirdly, help us to live God-honoring lives as, Lord God, we seek to, Lord, represent you and have a testimony of the Lord's grace, goodness, and truth in our lives. So, Father, we're grateful. We don't know what lies ahead, but we do know you are faithful, and we can trust you each and every day. So lead us. In the name of Jesus, I ask it. Amen. God bless you this morning. Again, if anyone here is not sure that you have the hope of eternal life in Christ, we would sure love to talk with you and pray with you after the service, because every single one of us can live with that confidence and that expectation, regardless of the challenges that we face in life. Thank you, Jared, for coming and closing in some music here.